The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of earth, heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
You may be seated. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our brother and our friend, be with you all. Amen. Okay, hold on to your hats, folks. Matthew is taking us for a bit of a ride today, challenging us about who God is and how we see God. You see, most often we tend to create God in our own image. That's right, our own image. We see a God shaped by our expectations, our thoughts, our beliefs. And if that image is challenged, well, often we turn away, unable, unwilling to have our preconceived ideas and notions challenged. And we tend to judge others, and that includes their beliefs, by this same measure, seeing ourselves as right and others as wrong. You don't believe me? Well, first, Matthew has John the Baptist come along, and he just doesn't measure up to what people expect a man of God to be. He's a nonconformist, reclusive, ascetic, somber, and serious. He speaks his mind in a way which offends and talks way too much about repentance, something few of us really want to contemplate. And then there's Jesus, described in this reading from Matthew as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I mean, really. Jesus, the one we elevate to divine status, call the Son of God, cavorting with the riffraff of his time? Can't you just see him with his head thrown back, laughing and at ease with these people with whom the nice people would not think of associating? Is this what a man of God should look like, act like? Doesn't look like the God many of us believe in, does it? No wonder he was such a threat to the righteous people of his day. No wonder he is such a threat to those of us who so value our carefully crafted reputations and resumes to prove how worthy and respectable we are. How dare he be such an affront to respectable society, break society's rules and restrictions, break down carefully constructed walls. Yes, the God that comes along and is revealed by Jesus can be very challenging, upsetting our own personal status quo. And yet, isn't that what being a Christian, a follower of the Jesus way, is all about? To be like the God we see and come to know in Christ, to love deeply enough, to live expansively enough, to have and give so much grace and mercy that you're willing to put your reputation, perhaps even your life, on the line for others and for your relationships with them. Our lives, you see, were not meant to be about conforming to what other people expect or want of us. And our faith should not simply be a set of rules that we so often fail to follow. No. Our life as a Jesus person is about following Jesus. Jesus, who was a radical, justice-seeking, law-breaking, lavish, love-giving person of ill repute. Jesus shook up the authorities. He challenged unfair systems and death-dealing policies. He shook up the self-righteous people of his day and time as he ate and he laughed and he drank, enjoying life even as he critically engaged with it. And quite often, he shakes us up as we encounter him in unexpected ways and places and people. In the person in the need of our neighbor, in the person that doesn't look anything like us, in the person who believes and acts and thinks differently than we do, than we think they should. Sadly, we spend so much time guilt-ridden by our individual shortcomings, preoccupied with our personal inability to be perfect, to keep all the rules, that we often fail to see how we are all, each and every one of us, contributing to the larger systems and structures that dehumanize and harm those also created in God's own image. Our collective societal failures get buried under our own personal endeavor for perfection, for getting it right, for being well thought of and righteous in the eyes of the world. After all, what difference does it make if I recycle, if I reduce the amount of time I spend in the shower, if I plan my errands so I use less fuel, if I check labels and keep myself informed to make sure the clothes I'm buying doesn't come from a country that uses child labor? What difference does it make if I write to or call my congressperson or senator, my state representatives, my elected officials to express my opinions, to hold them accountable? What difference does it make if I stand up for those being unjustly treated or work for fairness in the criminal justice system? If I make my voice heard in support of policies and programs which assist the poor and the needy in my city and state? If I support the public school system and the teachers working to educate all our children, what difference does it make if I stand with my LGBTQ sisters and brothers as they work for equal rights and recognition? If I stand with and support those immigrants that ICE is seeking to deport back to nations where they will be unsafe? What difference? Only all the difference in the world, because that is what we as Jesus people are being called to do. If we're being honest, We will admit that we're part of a culture hungry for profit and possessions, that we are all too easily wooed by power and status and celebrity, not just as individuals, but collectively. Too often, we're willing to look away from injustice and hide behind the crowds of anonymous faces and ask, "Who, me?" when challenged to care and to act. I don't know how much you're aware of the fact that there are two congregations in Greensboro who have, in the past month or so, become sanctuaries for women facing deportation. Juana Luz Tobar Ortega fled threats of violence in Guatemala, arriving in Asheboro in 1993, where she has lived and worked and raised her family ever since, being granted stay after stay until now. She has been given sanctuary by St. Barnas Episcopal Church. Minerva Garcia has been in this country for 17 years, and her two youngest sons were born in this country. Her oldest son is blind and would be unable to get the special services he needs in Mexico. Her home area there is rife with violence and would be a very threatening atmosphere for her two young sons, who would be unable to get schooling since they were born in the United States. Minerva has been trying for years to obtain U.S. citizenship. She was offered sanctuary 2 weeks ago by Congregational United Church of Christ, where she and her sons are now living, assisted by the members of that congregation as they seek the intervention of Senators Richard Burr and Tom Tillis. These two congregations, both in denominations with which we are in full communion, by the way, have chosen to dare to work for justice, to stand with the least of these in the way Jesus continually calls us to do. They have taken upon themselves the yoke of the Christ, which is difficult, but lighter for being borne by a community of believers, united in their conviction that this is their call. Following Jesus is hard. Make no mistake about it. It's risky. It takes a measure of courage and commitment, which I know I certainly don't always have. But Jesus' closing words to us in today's reading in Matthew are both liberating and life-giving. "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Even as you take my yoke upon you and walk in my way, do my work, you will find rest for your souls." They take us out of the punishing glare of expectations and rules and place us lovingly into the embrace of God, reminding us of who we are and whose we are, reminding us that God shows up where we least expect God to be, in ways which surprise and upset us and knock us a bit off kilter, which is kind of the way life of a Christian is supposed to be. Not safe, not easy, not walking the well-trod path, but daring to respond to the call of a different drummer who strides on ahead of us, head thrown back, laughing and calling us each by name. For just as Jesus liberates us from our own personal shackles with his welcoming, accepting, forgiving love, he frees us from maintaining the status quo. He calls us to dare to dismantle systems which treat our sisters and brothers unjustly because of race or age or immigration status or sexuality or poverty. He calls us to live in the world as people of faith. After all, the world needs us. But not to be of this world in the sense of conformity to what is generally expected and accepted. Instead, we are challenged each and every day to be reformed into the image of Christ, to create change and transformation in this world with the help of a gracious and all-loving God. He calls us to put on his yoke, which he says is light, because we are sharing the load with another, with many others. A reminder that we are not in this endeavor of discipleship alone. We live at a time and a place where we are being increasingly taught that true joy, deep satisfaction, and realization of what we were created for comes only through self-discovery and self-expression, being authentic to one's truest self. And while there is great value in that, I'm not sure that we can achieve it apart from being in relationship with, caring about, and bearing the burdens of those around us. And so God keeps showing up in unexpected, unlikely places and people to call us to discover the divine and the holy in ourselves and others, to find our lives by giving them away. There is a beautiful word from South Africa, Ubuntu. It is fraught with nuance, but basically means, I am who I am because you are who you are. In other words, at the very heart of identity is the recognition that there is a mutuality, a relationship that is necessary to our existence as human beings. The Buddhists also have a beautiful word, namaste, which means the divine in me recognizes the divine in you. And from their earliest days as a people, the ancient Hebrews, our own forebears, recognized the power of blessing one another, of wishing the blessing of God's love and care and attention upon another person. Sadly, this custom has fallen out of use in our culture. Yet a tiny remnant remains in our word goodbye, which was originally the blessing, God be with you. Today, as every day, we are being called to recognize our oneness, our need for each other, to heed the call of Christ to care for one another, to reach out to one another, to see in each other the very face of God. We are being called to be the people of God in our world, to dare, to do, to live fully, to love prodigally. And so today, I'm asking you to take a risk. I am asking you to reach out to the person next to you, to touch their head or their arm or their shoulder or their fingertip or their fist, whatever is comfortable for you, and then to look them in the eye and see them. And then to repeat after me a familiar blessing. So, Repeat each sentence after me, looking at the person that you are talking to. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord's face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace.
Shalom.
Amen.